Good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats. As you find your seat, go ahead and grab a hymnal. Turn to song number 53. Song number 53, Beulah Land. Let's all stand together for this first song if you're able. Song number 53, Beulah Land. All together nice and strong on that first verse.
I've reached the land of joy divine, and all its riches freely mine. Here shines undimmed one blissful day, for all my night has passed away. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore. My head, my home forevermore. My Savior comes and walks with me, and sweet communion here have we. Gently leads me by his hand, for this is heaven's borderland. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my head, my home forevermore. A sweet perfume upon the breeze, vernal trees and flowers that never fading grow, where streams of life forever flow. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, yes, mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. The zephyr seemed to float to me, heaven's melody, as angels with a white robe throng join in the sweet redemption song. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, yes, mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this day, Lord, that we can come to your house and hear the preaching of your word and fellowship here, Lord, together with like-minded brethren. And I thank you, Lord, for the souls that were saved this afternoon. I ask that you bless them in their lives and help them to come to church also, Lord. And I ask that you please just bless the service tonight. Please bless the singing. And most of all, please fill Pastor Mahew with your spirit as he preaches your word, Lord, that he may preach a bold message. And fill us also with your spirit, Lord, that we may take the truths that he preaches and apply them unto our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and turn in your songbooks to song number 198. Song number 198, Joy Unspeakable. Song 198, all together on that first verse.
I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near. I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be song number 41, Sweet By and By, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. Song number 41. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. And, of course, we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. You see the soul winning times and teams and the list of expecting mothers. Please keep them in prayer. And the important reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure you pay attention to those. And then some of the upcoming church announcements. Of course, the July birthday breakfast and Judea Soul Winning is on Sunday, July 3rd. We have an annual 4th of July picnic coming up at Eucalyptus Park on Monday, July 4th. You can sign up in the back at the usher station if you want to be a part of that. And so we'll give you more information as we approach that date. And then we also have the Men's Prayer Night coming up on Friday, July 29th, and the Samaria Missions Trip on Saturday, July 30th. And Pastor Jonathan Shelley of Steadfast Baptist Church will be preaching for us on Sunday, July 31st. He'll be here Sunday morning, Sunday night. And so make sure you don't miss out on that, and thank him for coming as well. Inside of the bulletin is the summer calendar and just a couple things we're going to be doing throughout the summer. Of course, as I mentioned, we have our annual church picnic. On July 10th, we're going to be having game night and a Jenga competition. So there'll be gift cards for all the winners. And then we do have the Red Hot Preaching Conference at Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California on July 15th through the 16th. I'm sorry, that's not right. July 15th. How long does it last? Doesn't it last a couple days? Basically from Thursday all the way up until Sunday. And so I know a lot of people are going to be going up there. And so just keep that in mind. And I hope to see some of you there. July 17th is the Ice Cream Social. And then we have the Kids Olympics going to be coming up on July 24th. We'll give you more details about that later. And then we're going to be having a men's preaching and pizza night on July 31st. We'll have some of the men come on up and preach for us, and then we'll have pizza thereafter. Sports night is on August 7th at Eucalyptus Park, and then we're going to conclude the summer calendar with a bonfire at Bolsa Chica on August 12th. And so keep that in mind. And then, as I mentioned this morning, I'm going to be preaching through a series starting in July on the family. And so I want to encourage everyone to be here during that time. It'll be on Sunday night, and we'll have a couple weeks just addressing just different things about the family. And it's a series that, obviously, I encourage you to be here for all series that I preach, but especially this one, though, okay? And a lot of it's going to be practical, and so I want to encourage you to be here for that. And that'll be in the month of July. And then, of course, the regular announcements there at the bottom. Make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Now, another thing that's not on here is Roe versus Wade was overturned. Amen. Amen. And so on a podcast, we did a podcast a couple weeks ago. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't believe it was going to be overturned because this nation is so wicked and vile. I'm like, it's not going to happen. You know, it's a pipe dream. But it actually happened. And I said in that podcast, you know, if it happens, I said, we'll celebrate at the church. You know, we'll do something at the church. So we're celebrating with ice cream tonight. I think it's Häagen-Dazs ice cream, right? Häagen-Dazs ice cream after the service in celebration that Roe versus Wade was overturned. In fact, the sermon tonight is going to be based on that. And I'm going to burst a couple bubbles tonight. And so so make sure you stick around and get yourself some ice cream. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? 5. Okay, great. Anybody else? 1. Okay, anybody else? How about Friday and Saturday? Salvations for Friday and Saturday? 1. How many? 6. Okay, great. Anybody else? Zaza, are you raising your hand? Anybody else? Yes. 3 for Riverside. Okay, great. Anybody else? How about this afternoon? Salvation's for this afternoon. 5 for this afternoon. Brother Mark's team, 1. Brother Hike's team, 4. Brother Morris' team, 2. Great. Did I miss anybody? Okay, going once, twice, thrice. Keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. Song number 41. Sweet By and By. Song number 41.
Song number 41, Sweet By and By. All together nice and strong on that first verse.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise, gift of His love, and the blessing that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to collect the offering. And you can turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter number 14.
Good evening. We're in Ezekiel chapter 14. And the Bible reads, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophets shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all the transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by transgressing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through it because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land, and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off men and beasts from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the noisome beasts, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without a cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful church. Dear God, we thank you for our pastor. Please bless him with your Holy Spirit as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Ezekiel chapter 14 this evening. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 12. It says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Listen to verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And the title of my sermon this evening is How to Delay God's Judgment. How to Delay God's Judgment. Sometimes when you study the Word of God and you see that God is going to chasten a nation, he's going to judge a nation for their sins, you see that there are certain instances where it's really too late for that nation. You know, they can do whatever they can on their part and try to stop the judgment of God from coming, or stop, you know, God's hand from destroying them. But sometimes a nation can become so wicked, so vile, so perverse, where God is literally just done with that nation. And in fact, the Bible tells us that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. So God specifically promises that if there's a nation out there that forgets him, forgets his laws, forgets what the word of God says, they're going to be turned into hell. God is going to destroy them, because sometimes it's just too late for a nation. There are nations that have done irreparable damage. Okay. Now, when we look at Israel, for example, really that's the template for what we see when it comes to God judging nations, because he judged Israel so many times throughout the Old Testament. He pronounced judgment upon him. He destroyed them. He allowed them to go into captivity. He allowed many of them to fall by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. There's so many times where he stretched out his hand of judgment against Israel to destroy him for their sin. And in fact, you know, there's been times throughout the history of Israel where they got so bad. You know, they became so rebellious, so filled with transgression, that God specifically says, you know, if Noah, Daniel, and Job are here, the only ones they would be able to save is themselves. Now, that's pretty bad. Because if you think about it, Noah is a great man of God. He's one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Daniel's a godly man. Job is a perfect and upright man and one that eschew with evil. All of these men could intercede for their families, for their nations, and God would hear them. But he's even saying this. He's saying, even if these three men were here on the spot interceding for Israel at this moment, I still wouldn't listen to them. And the only ones that they would be able to save is themselves. I mean, think about that. He's basically saying it's too late for this nation. And it can get to a point with the nation where it gets so bad, so wicked, that the only ones that will be spared are people like Noah, Daniel, and Job. Okay? And so I want to talk about that this evening. Look at verse 18, if you would. It says in verse 18, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now, I want you to notice that the reason he's saying they're not going to be able to deliver Israel is not because they're not godly enough. It's not because they don't love the Lord. It's not because they don't know what the Word of God says. It's because of the amount of wickedness that Israel is responsible for. You understand? So he's not saying, you know, these guys aren't godly enough to save you. It's just that Israel is so wicked that it can't be saved. Okay? The nation has become so depraved, so away from God, that they're without hope, basically. And it even says there in verse 18, they wouldn't even be able to deliver sons and daughters. He said he would send a pestilence into that land and cut off man and beast. Animals are going to die. People are going to die. And Noah, Daniel, and Job, even if they were there, wouldn't be able to do anything about it. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter number 5. Jeremiah chapter number 5. It goes without saying that God judges nations. And, you know, it's not only in the Bible that we see God judging nations, although we see a vast majority of them in the Bible, but throughout history, God has judged many nations. He's allowed his judgment and his wrath to come upon them. He's destroyed them for their perversion, for their wickedness. He has allowed them to cease from going forward and becoming greater nations because he was done with them. And this isn't something that's just in the Bible. I believe this is something that God carries out even today. Okay, but look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse number 7. It says, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I have fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. So he's talking about Israel here, and he's saying, how am I going to even overlook this? How am I supposed to overlook a nation that have wives, they have their spouses, they have their partners, and it says there that he fed them to the full. Okay, he's not trying to, you know, be graphic here, but essentially he's saying that, you know, husbands, you have your wives, you have that which is necessary to fulfill your physical needs and demands. But then it says there, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They're not content with their spouse. They're not content with their wives. Instead, they actually, after they're done with their wives, they go out into the harlots' houses to commit lewdness and adultery and wickedness. Verse 8, look at this imagery that he points out here. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. So he's saying, look, this, you know, you guys are like horses that God has fed you with. You know, he's fed you. He's satiated your desires. But then they're still neighing after their neighbor's wife. They're still committing adultery and lust, etc. Verse 9, shall I not visit for these things? Now think about that. He's saying, you think I'm not going to judge you because of this? You think I'm just going to overlook adultery, fornication, murder, lewdness, covetous. Do you think I'm just going to not pay attention to all the wickedness that's taking place? Shall I not visit for these things? He's saying, shall I not judge you for these things and destroy you for these things? He says, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And essentially what he's saying there, go to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Matthew chapter 11 is that when a nation is given over to breaking God's commandments and they're just kind of casual about it, they're just filled with wickedness and adultery and covetousness and idolatry, God's not just going to turn a blind eye to it. He's not just going to be like, well, you know, they don't know any better, or, well, you know, it's just, you know, it's just, they're just sinners. You know, I just love everyone. God says, I'm going to visit you for this sin. I'm going to visit you for this transgression. I'm not just going to let it go. Okay. And the reason I say that is because, you know, a lot of people today, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, because they're so patriotic about America, because they're such nationalists regarding the United States of America, they think that America can do no wrong, and when it does wrong, God's just going to automatically overlook it just because it says on a dollar bill, in God we still trust. Just because there's all kinds of patriotic songs about God and God bless America and all this stuff, just because there's a so-called Bible Belt, just because we're sending out missionaries, just because there's all kinds of churches that teach a bunch of heresy out there, that somehow God is just going to overlook it and not visit America with judgment because of its lewdness, wickedness, and perversion. He's like, shall I not visit for these things? I mean, wouldn't it be reasonable? He's basically saying, wouldn't it be reasonable for me to visit a nation that has been involved in this wickedness? Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20. Jesus speaking here says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, you read that and you're like, what? Sodom? It's more tolerable for Sodom than for Capernaum? How can this be if Sodom was so wicked? Well, what he's essentially driving at here is the fact that Capernaum had the truth. Capernaum not only had the truth, he had the source of all truth walking in its land, preaching the word of God unto them, Jesus Christ. And so that nation is far more accountable to God because of that. Whereas Sodom and Gomorrah, they had Lot. I mean, he wasn't necessarily like the best Christian, okay? The guy was backslidden as the day is long. But here in Capernaum, you have Jesus Christ. The principle that Jesus is trying to get across here is that some nations or even people will be judged more severely because of the fact that they have the truth. Now, given the person who's given the gospel here in America and rejects it and dies and goes to hell, you know, just as will go to hell, just as the African kid who's in the jungle in Congo or whatever, you know, who's never heard of the name of Christ and dies and goes to hell, they both go to hell. However, the punishment for the person who's in America who's been given the gospel, their punishment will be more severe than the so-called kid who grows up in the Congo and, you know, never heard the gospel once or whatever, and as an adult he dies and he goes to hell. You know, his punishment is not going to be as severe as the person who is in America. Why? Because the truth was actually given to the person in America. Okay? Go to Isaiah chapter 48, and then we're going to hold your place there in Matthew, and we're going to go to Isaiah 48. Now, the point that I'm trying to make here is that God is going to judge nations. He is going to pour out his wrath upon nations that have forgotten him, that pervert his word, that are rebellious against him. However, you know, the Bible does teach the principle that we can delay that judgment. Okay? Because there comes a point where it's just too late for that nation. It's too late for that nation. Judgment has already been pronounced. So there's nothing you can do about it other than try to delay the judgment to come. Right. In other words, it's still going to come. It's still going to happen one day. But there's certain things that you can do. There's certain things that churches can do. There's certain things that Christians can do that can impede it from coming sooner than later. Okay. Look at Isaiah 48 and verse number 8. It says here, verse number 8, "Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from the time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off." Now, what does it mean to defer? It means to delay. And the principle that God is trying to get across here is that for his name's sake, for his praise's sake, he's willing to defer, delay his anger, delay his wrath, delay his judgment for his sake. So we see here the principle that he can actually impede the judgment of God from coming because of specific conditions or stipulations that he sets forth. Now, how can we in the United States of America delay the judgment of God? Because in my personal opinion, it's already too late for America. America's been involved in far too many abominations, far too much perversion, far too much wickedness and lewdness and filth for God not to visit this nation. He said, when is he going to visit it? I don't know. Now, I'll be honest with you. I said it this morning and I'll say it again. If God were to ask me, when should I judge this nation? I would say, Lord, today. Do it today. Even if I get carried away with it and I go to heaven early, then so be it, because this nation has become so vile and wicked and they hate God. They hate the truth. It's such a disgusting world that we live in. Just do away with this world now. But he's not going to ask me, okay? And even if he did, he probably wouldn't adhere to what I'm saying because he's more long-suffering than I am, obviously, okay? But I believe it's too late for the United States of America. Now, when it comes to end times prophecy, you know, we could say that America is end times Babylon. And if it is end times Babylon, that would mean that America is not going to suffer a destruction of that proportion until Revelation 18. Okay, way into the future. Okay, but let's say it's not. That means it can be destroyed and another nation can take over that can become Babylon. And then that destruction can come thereafter to that particular nation. But if that were to happen in our lifetime, America would definitely fit the bill of being Babylon, which at which point Revelation 18 is when America will be destroyed. Okay. So let's give a couple principles here. How can we delay the judgment of God? Because I believe judgment's already coming. Let me give you a couple practical principles. And the inspiration for this sermon is the fact that Roe versus Wade was overturned. Amen? And people are losing their minds. They can't believe, you know, you got all these feminists and extreme leftists who are just losing their minds because, you know, their right to murder babies has been taken away. You know, oh, you're taking my right away as a woman. It's just like, yeah, but you can't even define what a woman is. So how does that work? You know? How do we delay the judgment of God? Number one, vote in the right president. Psych. Number one, how do we delay the judgment of God? By Christians getting right with God. Amen. No. We have to go protest. We have to go vote in the right people. No, it's Christians getting right with God that will delay the judgment of God from coming upon this country. That's the only way. Look at Matthew 5, verse 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." According to the Bible, we're the salt of the earth. Now, what does salt do? It preserves. You say, what does it preserve? What preserves a nation from being judged of God, my friends? It preserves a nation from going into perversion, from going into idolatry, from getting involved in lewdness and sin and that which is displeasing unto the Lord. But it also preserves a nation from being judged of God. And so the answer is not in the White House. The answer is in the church house. In order to preserve this nation, to delay the judgment of God from coming upon this nation, we need to be good Christians. We need to be salt in this world, not sugar. And that's the problem, isn't it? Yeah. Too many Christians today in churches, instead of being the salt of the earth, they're the sugar of the earth. Because they want to be sweet to everyone, and they want everyone to be pleased with how they taste. Folks, that's not what God commanded. God wants us to be salt because of the fact that when you put salt on the open wound, it stings a little bit. It stings a lot. And you know what? It's not the salt's fault that it stings. It's the fact that there's an open wound there. You understand? It's the fact that there's some sort of disease going on. We just expose the fact that there's a problem. And so what God wants from us, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You know, in order to preserve this nation, we need to make sure that we are the salt of the earth. How do we do that? By making sure that, you know, we stand for God's word, that we preach the truth. And practical things, folks, leading our families is one of them. Amen. Being a Christian husband, being a Christian wife, mother, and father, you know, just being a functioning member of society is enough to preserve a nation. Because the backbone of a nation is the church, and in order for a church to be strong, you need strong families. Amen. And in order to have strong families, you need what? Strong men. Right. So you need strong men to produce strong families to produce a strong church produces a strong nation that delays the judgment of God. Amen. That's the way it works. But you need salt in all those cases, okay? And I'm sick and tired of pastors and churches that all they want to do is they play the political card and just want to please everyone and not split hairs and not divide people and all these things, whereas God wants us to be salt. Amen. And you know what? Sometimes salt, you know, it bothers people.
Right. Yeah.
There's certain doctrines out there that bother people. But you know, we shouldn't preach what pleases people. We should preach what actually God wants us to preach, regardless if it offends someone or not. Amen. You say, yeah, but how are we going to reach people like that? Well, you know what? Leave that up to God. Amen. Who are we to judge God's methods and God's tactics on how to reach people for Christ? If he tells us to do it a certain way, that's exactly how we're going to do it.
That's right.
Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Look at verse 14. If the Republican Party, which are called by my name. Is that what it says? If my people, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So what is the Bible telling us? It's about Christians getting right with God, my friends.
Right.
It's not about what's going on in the Senate. It's not about what's going on in the government. It's not about the governor. It's not about the mayor. It's not about the president. It's about Christians. And, you know, too many Christians have allowed the goalposts to be moved. They've allowed politicians who are Christians, so-called, who have conservative values, to move the goalpost into thinking that the answer is in politics and putting the right people in power more than it's the responsibility of Christians.
Right.
Yeah. You say, why do they do that? Because they essentially want to just get rid of their responsibility of being salt in this world.
Yeah.
They want to relinquish their responsibility to make a difference in this world and relinquish that to unsaved people who know nothing about the Bible.
Right.
Nothing about the Bible, my friends.
Yeah.
He said, if my people, which are called by my name, okay. And so, you know, the way we can delay the judgment of God from coming upon our nation is for Christians to get right with God.
Amen.
Getting right with God, getting into church, living clean lives, living righteously, doing that which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, praying unto God, turning from our wicked ways, making sure that we take care of our responsibility of being salt and light. And, you know, maybe we can delay that judgment a little longer. Go to Isaiah chapter 30, if you would. Isaiah chapter 30. Don't allow political forums and politicians and QAnon and libertarians to dictate what you and I should believe in regards to the Bible.
Amen.
Don't allow them to determine what's our next move as Christians. Don't allow them to dictate what they think should be the next move in order to preserve this nation. Doesn't matter how many followers they have or how many subscribers they have or how much of a platform they have. It doesn't matter. We need to go to the Word of God and do as God says, not what your favorite politician says.
Right.
Well, this politician stands for these conservative values. Well, how about like these conservative values, though?
Right. Yeah.
And you know what? You look into the background of some of these people, they're like Catholics and Episcopalians, Mormons, not even saved. Well, that's too much of a high standard for you to have for a politician. Well, you know, yeah. And guess what? They fall short of that. So there you go. And you know what? You're not going to find a verse that says this is how you vote. Right? Can someone pull out a verse for me in the Bible, in the New Testament, that tells us how are we supposed to vote? Is there a section in the New Testament that teaches us how to vote in a mayor, a governor, or a president? Does it say that anywhere in the Bible? I don't think so. And I know I'm rubbing people the wrong way tonight, but sorry, but not sorry. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we need to vote for any person because that doesn't do anything. There's a false left-right paradigm, my friends. And I know people don't want to hear that, especially during this era, this Democratic era, where, you know, you have Biden who's ruling. But you know what? That's what you need to hear. Is it still a false left-right paradigm? Because I know as soon as Biden got in office, you know, a bunch of people went back to their old sins. Their old sins of voting Republican, or voting Libertarian, and standing for conservative values because they're so afraid what's going to happen to this nation if this guy takes over or if Kamala takes over after him or something. But you know what? When there's a Republican in office, it's like, yeah, it's a false left-right paradigm because you feel all safe. So you feel safe to preach that. But now all of a sudden, you got a Democrat in office and it's like, oh man, what are we going to do? We got to vote for the right. We got to vote for Trump 2024. Folks, it doesn't do anything. You know, you can talk about the right wing or the left wing, but it's still the same bird. It's still the same bird. And you know what? As Christians, we should not be a part of any of that. You say, well, you know, I don't really agree with that. That's fine, but just say that you don't agree with what the Bible says, though. Because you can't use the Bible to justify your side. It's impossible to do that. How do we delay the judgment of God from coming upon a nation? Well, number two is that pastors need to preach hard against sin. Pastors need to preach hard against sin. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. What is he saying? He's talking about a nation that doesn't really like hard preaching. They're rebellious people, they're liars, and they're telling the seers, which is another word for prophets, don't preach unto us. Saying, see not. They also tell the prophets, don't talk about the right things. Give us lies. Tell us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Prophesy of your political bent. Don't talk about doctrine. Doctrine divides. Okay? Verse 11, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. He's saying, this is going to be the reason why I judge you. Because it's not that they're not content with preaching. It's just that they want the wrong kind of preaching. The wrong kind of preaching. They're just telling them, hey, prophesy smooth things. Don't preach the hard things. Don't preach the hard truths. Don't preach exactly what the Bible says. We just want to feel good. Okay? And look, this is the problem. And every once in a while, I got to preach on this, on the Republican Party and this whole thing. Because, you know, Christians get caught up in this stuff. They get caught up in this stuff. They get caught up in the Alex Jones thing. Oh, yeah. They get caught up in all of that. And, you know, they start kind of deviating from biblical principles only because these unsaved people say a couple things that we say. And all of a sudden they're placed on a pedestal as though they have authority and as though they should be giving the attention that they are seeking for. Folks, go back to the Bible. Don't worry about what they're doing. Don't listen to them. They're unsaved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And here's the danger with a lot of these political groups, okay? Because that's not to say, you know, there's a lot of libertarians and Republicans that are saved. In fact, the vast majority of old IFB are Republicans.
Right.
And a lot of them are saved. But when you get into the whole of social media, and you start like talking to some of these people who are Republicans and all these things, you start seeing that their doctrine is way off. They have some crazy views about salvation. Some of them are like one is Pentecostals. Some of them are just Trinity deniers. Oh, but hold on, they're against vaccines though. So, you know, let's just chill out. I mean, they're against vaccines and they hate Biden. So they get a free pass, even though they deny the Trinity, even though they preach a repent of your sins gospel, even though they teach damnable heresy, but they get a free pass because, you know, they're for medical freedom. I mean, you guys hear what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
Folks, at the end of the day, you know, believing and preaching on medical freedom doesn't delay the judgment from a nation. Did you know that? Did you know that preaching on those, you know, the political views and you know, don't take the vaccine and all these things, you know, did you know that that does not delay the judgment of God from coming? And in fact, that group is the same group that teaches that the vaccine is the mark of the beast. What in the world? I can't tell you how many times on social media people have told, oh, but it's the mark of the beast though. You know? And it's just like, no, it's not. This is what the Bible says about it. I don't know about that. I'm going to have to look into that. Code word, I'm going to have to YouTube it, find some idiot conspiracy theorist who lives in his mother's basement to find out if that's true or not. We need to keep preaching what the Bible says about sin. And you know what? It's pastors of yesteryear, it's actually their fault why we're in the situation that we're in today. Because if they preached on sin, then these Republicans and conservatives and libertarians wouldn't have been able to move the goalpost of morality to say, well, this is where we need to stand in regards to this. No, we need to keep the fight here. You know, and look, I'm celebrating that Roe versus Wade was overturned. I'm thankful because of the fact that that means that, you know, maybe less babies are going to die. I think that's a great thing, okay? But, you know, God's word says that the people who own these abortion clinics should be put to death. Every doctor of an abortion clinic should be put to death by the government. That's what the Bible teaches because they kill babies.
Amen.
Bunch of wicked reprobates who have no problem destroying an innocent child. You know, we're over here talking about, oh, great, this is great. Yeah, but what about these criminals that are worthy of capital punishment because they kill babies?
Amen.
You see, the goalpost has been moved over here, though. So no one's talking about what's over here. The goalpost has been moved over here, so you got all these Christians just talking about this, when in reality it's like, yeah, but what about the criminals though? This is why it's important that we continue to proclaim God's word. And look, the more we do it, the more radical it's going to seem to people. Because when you move the goalpost, but we stay here, the further the people get down there, the more crazy we look. Whereas the unsaved people understood 50 years ago what's being said over here. Folks, the liberals stood over here at one point.
Right.
It's important that preachers preach hard against sin. And we obviously can't legislate that.
Right.
You know, we're the offscouring of this world.
That's right.
We just got to make sure that we do our part
right.
in preaching God's word. But you know what? If God's telling me to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, and he's telling me to do it, then I'm just going to go ahead and do my part and preach hard against sin and let the chips fall where they may. And you know what? Who knows? God can maybe delay his judgment a little bit just because there's a couple pastors out there who are actually preaching hard against sin.
Amen.
And if he doesn't, then great. He'll judge this nation. We get to go home. It's a win-win for me, my friends. Go with me, if you would, to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. He said, why are you so mad about this? You know, because of the fact that Christianity is being diluted. The Bible is being diluted. You know, and look, I know the easiest people from, you know, to reach sometimes are those who are in the Republican parties and Libertarian parties. You know, I've been able to reach a lot of them. because of my content against vaccines and medical freedom and all these things, you know, I've been able to reach out to a lot of these people and teach them the right way of salvation and get them saved and get them on the right Bible and on the right doctrine, and thank God for that. But folks, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be reaching them, not joining them. You know, I'm not going to join a coalition of, you know, religious leaders who are against vaccines, especially because there's like Jews in there and stuff. Like I'm just going to set aside my, you know, biblical convictions because they're against medical freedom or they're for medical freedom. What's another thing that will impede the judgment of God from coming? Church is keeping the first love. You say, why is that? Well, you know, if churches are just doing their part to win souls to Christ, I believe that that'll motivate God to delay his judgment a little more because he loves people. And because he loves people and he sees that people are getting saved, he's going to give us more time to get more people saved. So how much more time? I don't know. I think we should just keep winning a lot of souls to Christ every week, every month, every year, and keep the first love, okay? You know, you think of Genesis 18, prior to Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, Abraham is talking to the Lord, and he's saying, you know, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 40 righteous, and God's like, yeah, if there is, I won't judge that place. And of course, there wasn't any. There might have been, like, maybe 10. You know, all there was really, like, Lot, right? But in reality, he wasn't even living a righteous life. He was just a saved person who was in Sodom, and that's why he was delivered. Okay. But if we can just get a bunch of people saved in our nation, maybe it can delay the judgment of God a little more. If we can lead more people to Christ, if we can teach people the right way of salvation, you know, it'll create more salt in this world. Amen. Okay. No, we need to go protest. Forget the protest. Amen. Protest does nothing but agitate you, anger you, and put you in danger. Okay. You know, these people who want to go out there and protest on the steps of whatever, I'm not for that. I'm not for that at all. You say, why? Because God didn't call us to go protest on the corner with a blowhorn telling these women to turn or burn. It's not what God's called us to do. And it's ineffective, it's annoying, and it's a bad testimony. Oh, what you're saying right now is a bad testimony. This is God's house. This is the house of God where God's commanded us to preach this way. And if it offends anybody, then so be it. But we're not going to go out there, you know, to the steps of whatever and just, you know, preach about all the sodomites and all the people who are pro-abortion and all these things, because it's not going to do anything. You're pleading with the reprobates of this world. Right. The difference between the reprobates that are protesting and the reprobates that are in office is that one has suits and they have authority. But they're probably just as wicked as they are. Just a newsflash, they're probably just as wicked, if not more, than the people who are out there protesting and doing whatever. You say, well, how do you know? Because they're in positions of power. What's another way to delay God's judgment? Governments instituting righteous laws. Governments instituting righteous laws can impede the judgment of God from coming sooner than later. Okay. And again, I'm thankful that Roe versus Wade was overturned. But, you know, just let me just burst the bubble real quick, okay? And look, we're going to have ice cream afterwards. Amen. Because I'm happy about that. You know, if you think about it too hard, it can bring you to tears to think that this nation, you know, has advocated for the death of innocent children for the last 50 years. Where it was legal for women to just murder their own babies. Innocent children. I mean, it's a sad thing. But let me just tell you is that even though legislating righteous laws can impede the judgment of God from coming, God's not going to forget the last 50 years. Right. Let me just remind you of that. He's not just going to overlook the last, whatever, you know, 50 million, not 50 years, but 50 million babies that have been murdered. Because of Roe versus Wade. It's not like, oh, whoa, they made a good decision now. That's all right. Let bygones be bygones. We'll forget it all. You guys are trying. He's going to require that blood, my friends. Amen. Look at Joel 3, verse 19. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. He's going to judge that nation for the innocent blood. Now, I hate to just rein in on the parade here, but it's true. That's why I said that, the judgment is already coming. There's nothing you can do to stop it, but we can impede it a little bit. And you know what? I heard that they're going to try to, ban something. What was it? Something about sodomites or something from what is it, getting married or something like that? Or make it illegal or something like that. I don't remember the whole thing that I heard. But once I heard something about some law against sodomites, I was like, yippee-ki-yay. Anything, please. We'll take anything. Anything. And you know what? Maybe that'll impede the judgment of God from coming just a little bit. Okay? Now, let me just say this is that, because a lot of good things are happening right now. Okay? You guys notice that? A lot of good things happening right now, right? It's kind of sudden, though, don't you think? Yeah, it's a little suspect. I call it the jerking of the steering wheel. It's a little too sudden, you know what I mean? But I'll take it. I'll take it. Because I'm saved, my friends. We're saved. We have a church. We're just serving God. We're just kind of observing everything from the outside, And I'm just saying, it just seems a little too sudden for the pendulum to just swing so violently on the opposite direction after masks in 2020 and vaccines and all this stuff. And all of a sudden it's just like Roe versus Wade overturned. It's like, what? All right, cool. Is this real? And then the other judge is trying to make laws against sodomites. It's just like, what? We'll take it for sure, but are you serious? And it kind of makes you wonder what's going on here? Now, the people who are not awake, as the Bible puts it, they're just like, oh, God's blessing our nation. God is with us. God bless America. All these Republican Baptist churches out there, they're like waving their flags and maybe God's not going to do. And here's the thing, folks. Let me just say this. The reason we should want God to delay his judgment, why is that? Why do we want God to delay his judgment? Get more people saved. Amen. To get more people saved, to raise our children and to nurture in the admonition of the Lord, to serve God. Do you know why they want to delay the judgment of God? Because they like America. They're comfortable with their yacht and their, possessions and their money. And that's what they're comfortable with. It's not like delay your judgment, God, so we can go to church more often and hear God's word being preached. Most of those people don't even go to church. Yeah, that's right. They don't even visit a church. They hate hard preaching. They want it because they want to live comfortable lives. That's why. You say, well, what about the Baptist churches that want to delay God's judgment and they're not into those things? Well, it's because they're afraid of God's judgment. And they live in this bubble where they think America could do no wrong. They're fearful of God's judgment. But folks, why should we fear God's judgment? If we're doing right, we're going to be like the Noah, Daniel, and Job. Where we're just going to survive by the skin of our teeth. Because this nation is so wicked. You see, the purpose of wanting the judgment to be delayed is so we can get more people saved, so we can serve our families, so we can be in church. Folks, we like being in church. We enjoy having the liberty of meeting together every week, preaching God's word, fellowshipping, eating ice cream, going soul winning, exhorting one another daily, just hanging out, and just serving God together. These are the things that we enjoy doing, and that's why we would want to delay the judgment so we can do it some more. But if God were to judge it, then so be it, because then we just go home sooner. What's the problem with that? Well, I don't want to go home. Why are you afraid to go to heaven? I'll tell you what it is that you're too deeply rooted in this world. You love this world too much. You love the things of this world. You love the possessions of this world. You're too entrenched in the things of this world, and that's why you don't want God to judge this world. You want to still, you know, drive your Tesla or whatever, and your yacht and your helipad, and, you know, whatever things people have nowadays. They're too enwrapped in the things of this world, my friends. Back to my point here. Governments instituting righteous laws can impede the judgment of God. Go with me, if you would, to go to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 27. Verse 28 says, "They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge." What is he talking about? He's talking about the laws. He's saying, you guys don't punish evil people. You don't help the fatherless. You don't judge people who are doing wrong. You're not judging, making righteous judgments. You don't have righteous laws. You're not legislating anything righteous. Therefore, verse 29, "Shall I not visit for these things? Saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" Look at 2 Kings 23 and verse 4. Now, this is talking about Josiah. Okay, Josiah became a king at a very young age, and he loved the Lord. And one day he decides to just go clean up the house of God because no one went to church, apparently. So he's like, well, let's clean up the house of God. So he sent people to go clean the house of God. And guess what they found in the house of God? The Bible. They grab the Bible and they're like, and they start reading and they're like, maybe we should show this to the king. So they take it to Josiah and they begin to read the laws of God. And Josiah is so beside himself because he sees everything that God commanded them to do as a nation and they weren't doing it. And he saw the judgment that was going to come upon them because of it. And he was so vexed by what he read that he rent his clothes. This is later on, of course, he's a lot older at this point. He rents his garments and he's so distraught by the fact that their nation was so rebellious against the Lord and the fact that they were going to be judged by God. It broke his heart. And God saw that and he essentially told him, like, evil's not going to come upon you and the nation in your days because you had a tender heart. He didn't say he was never going to judge Israel ever again. He just said it wasn't going to come in your days because you had a tender heart. And folks, let me say this. We need to work on having a tender heart. Not a tender heart in the sense of, you know, we just tolerate everything under the sun. We're talking about a tender heart towards God's judgments. That we would be grieved with the things that grieve God. But look what he does afterwards. Verse 4 says, "The king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel." So the first thing he did is like, get all this crap out of here. Get all these idols and Baal and all this stuff, all these vessels, and burn it up. Right. Verse 5, "And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burn incense unto Baal, unto the sun, unto the moon." Oh, look what it says, "unto the planets." Oh, wow, I guess planets do exist, huh? "And to all the host of heaven." So what's the second thing he did? All right, let's get rid of all these lame, limp-wristed pastors in the nation real quick. Yeah. All these, you know, these pastors who worship the Star of Remphan, who have it on their platform, and they worship the Jews. You guys are gone. Verse 6, "And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people." Man. So he's like dumping it, and then he's like pouring the ashes out. I mean, he's mad. Verse 7, "And he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the woman wove hangings for the grove." He's like, tear it all down. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites. I want to meet Josiah when we get to heaven. Like, how did that, you know, can you tell that story again? How did that happen? Now, folks, you know, you read this verse to some Republican Christian out there who's for medical freedom, this will offend them. Why would he do that, though? God loves everyone. We should try to reach them. Josiah didn't reach them. He reached for the hammer. He reached for the sledgehammer is what he did. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites. He's like, now there's vacancy. I mean, Asa, by the way, did essentially the same thing. He took them out of the land. He chased them out of the land. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in, the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. So he's just desecrating all of Baal's stuff. He's like throwing it down. He's lighting it on fire. He's chasing out the Sodomites. He's breaking down the houses. I mean, he's cleaning house. Now, why is he doing that? Because he has a tender heart for God's law. And it's the reason why God told him, I'm not going to judge this nation and your generation because you're a righteous person. Amen. Now, if what he did there was not a good thing, then God wouldn't have delayed the judgment. Yeah. You know, how come God didn't say, hey, whoa, I love everyone. Right? I accept everyone. It's not what he said. You know, just like Phinehas, when he made shish kebab of the Israelite with the Moabitish woman, you guys remember that? The Moabite, you know, the Israelite went into a tent with a Moabitish woman to commit fornication in the sight of Israel and God and Moses and everyone. And Phinehas grabbed the javelin and was like, I'll take care of this. I've been practicing. And he just goes and he thrusts them through the belly. And, you know, everyone's watching him do this. And by the way, this is like a million people. Yeah. Out of a million people, only one guy was willing to stand up and do this. Yeah. And God said, I'll stay the plague. Yep. But not because of Israel, but because of Phinehas. Yeah. Because he was zealous for my sake. He was just as mad as I was. And therefore, the plague was stayed. God didn't destroy Israel because of Phinehas. He didn't say, whoa, why don't you disciple them? Phinehas, you should have, I love everyone. Yeah, you don't really find that verse in the Bible when people are doing stuff like this. Go to Jonah chapter 3. What's the point that I'm trying to make there? You know, when a nation does something like overturn Roe versus Wade, obviously there's wicked people who are doing, like the U.S. Supreme Court, they're not fundamental Baptists. Okay, so don't try to make them out to be like these righteous fundamental Baptists, by the way. That's another thing. Where people try to make the U.S. Supreme Court, you know, they're filled with Catholics, there's like Jews and Methodists or whatever, all these other, you know, denominations, they're not saved. Don't try to make them out to be like these fundamental Baptists who just love the Word of God. Because they're not. You know, they obviously have conservative values, and yes, you know, it's a great thing that they did that, but you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and give that credit to the Lord. Amen. Instead of some person who's going to end up persecuting me in the end times anyways. But when governments do that, you know, God can delay his judgment because of that. Why? Because now babies are going to be spared. Amen. In certain states, obviously. And it's crazy, you know, Los Angeles, they're like rioting right now in Los Angeles, even though California, it's not illegal in California. So stupid. Here's the last thing is that, talk about delaying the wrath, delaying the judgment. What's the last thing that's needed? Humility. A nation has to humble themselves. A leader is supposed to humble himself. A president should be humbled, okay, in order to delay the judgment of God. Look at Jonah 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh. through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. I mean, even the animals were fasting. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Their humility was so visible before God that even the animals were in sackcloth and ashes. Like, the owners of the beasts are like pouring ashes on the animals, like, just sit. And causing them to like humble themselves. And obviously that's like extreme, right? But it shows you how extreme they were in wanting to get right with God. Amen. That they wanted God to see how humble they were so that God would not destroy them. Now, this is a great story to illustrate that, right? But here's the thing. What a lot of people don't know is that Nineveh was actually still destroyed. Because in Nahum chapter 3, verse 7, it talks about Nineveh being made desolate. Now, that was about 100 years after, a little over 100 years after. But you know what Jonah did and what the king did of Nineveh delayed that judgment. Now, judgment was still going to come in the future. And it did, and Nineveh was just completely made desolate. It was destroyed by God. Okay? You can see that later on in the book of Nahum. But the point is that humility delayed that judgment. Now, here's the thing, okay? Go to Revelation 18. The instances, the examples that we gave tonight were essentially of different time periods throughout Israel where this particular sin was being done, and then they repented, they got right with God, and God delayed that judgment, okay? And you think to yourself, well, if we do this, then maybe God will delay his judgment. If we legislate some sort of righteous law, God will delay his judgment. If we are not committing adultery in this nation as a whole, we'll delay God's judgment. We'll preach hard, maybe God will delay his judgment, you know? But what if, like, a nation is responsible for, like, all these things, though? What if a nation is just an adulterous, perverse, prideful, you know, just a filthy, wicked, murderous nation? Then you got to kind of wonder, maybe that's not going to apply to us. But who knows? I hope it does. Look at Revelation 18, verse 4. When talking about Babylon, it says in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive none of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. What is that called? Pride. Right. Like, nothing's going to happen to me. I'm not going to see any sorrow. I'm not going to see anything bad. I sit a queen. I'm no widow. I see no sorrow. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. What do we see here? We see that humility is essential to delay God's judgment. Okay? Now, don't be so much of a party pooper as myself that when a legislation is passed, like Roe versus Wade being overturned, that you don't rejoice, because we still should rejoice over that. We should be happy about that. Because it's going to be illegal for some woman out there to murder her baby in the state in which she lives. And, you know, considering the gas prices, she's probably not willing to drive to another state where she can do that. So before we get up in arms about gas prices, hey, that'll impede some of these women from traveling to another state to get it. And, you know, people bring this up all the time. Yeah, but what about rape? What about rape? Somehow, like, this whole thing about rape is still just, it's like a justified scenario where a woman can murder her baby. But think about this, folks. Why punish the baby for the crime of a rapist? The rapist doesn't get any punishment. It's just like the baby does. So you're going to murder the baby because of the crime of some individual, it's disgusting, it's stupid, it's backwards, it's not logical at all. Right. So what if the rapist never gets caught? Okay, then the rapist never gets caught, but you still don't punish. So are you just going to look for someone to punish? Right. Oh, the rapist never gets caught. I guess I'll just punish the baby. Yeah, just punish the most innocent person in the whole scenario, which is the baby. It's nonsense, folks. You know, and you know, a lot of this can just be completely avoided if people just don't fornicate. Right? Don't fornicate. Don't commit adultery. Get married and do it that way. But, you know, I'm sure there's couples out there that still practice abortion. And it's still wicked. And that's why, folks, God's not going to turn away his wrath from judging this nation. He's going to judge it. It's going to happen. But let's do our part to delay that as much as possible. Not so we can just live lavishly and deliciously and just kind of relax and be a conservative nation, whatever. No, so we can serve God more, for the night cometh when no man can work. Because the vast majority of people out there who want to delay the judgment of God are doing it so they can just live deliciously and not be bothered by the liberals and the Democrats, and so they can make memes against the Democrats for another four years just to do that. Folks, our purpose, and I'm not against memes. Amen. I got a doctorate in memestry, okay? I love the meme ministry. I'm all for memes. It's a way for me to relax. Just hang out for a little bit, make a couple memes, you know? Bring some joy to your life when you click on my story. Right? But what we want is to save people, to start churches, to turn people to righteousness, to serve God. To be under God's law freely. Amen? Let's pray to that end. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would not judge this nation as sooner than later, Lord, just so you can give us more time. More time to win more souls to Christ. Maybe we have family members who are not saved, and we need more time to reach them. And more time to turn people to righteousness. More time to read the Bible. More time to earn rewards. More time to just walk with you. And I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, as a church, to do our part and to preach the word of God, to win souls to Christ, to get right with you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to rejoice in that which is righteous and just kind of view things from the outside as we continue to serve you, Lord. And may you bless our church, continue to prosper us, Lord, as a church, protect the people in our church. Bless them financially, physically, with health, Lord, and bless them with more children. Bless us, Lord, that we may continue to serve you even in this crooked and perverse generation. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 63. Song number 63 as our last song. What a day that will be. Song number 63, all together nice and strong on that first verse. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be
when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.